If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And as we turn here, we're going to turn to this chapter and look at what the Lord has provided for each of His saints. This is a chapter that tells of the Christian's provision. This is a chapter that lets us in on what is the normal life for a child of God. This is a chapter that tells us how God wants us to live right here in this world. For one reason, for one thing, this chapter is rather condemning. It's a chapter that sets forth the positive provisions for the people of God. And when you see this, it really becomes convicting. You know, I read a statement the other day that indicated that all of the laws of God have become promises under the new covenant. Now, boy, I want you to know that just really is staggering, to think that all of the promises of the laws of God are promises. Well, when you read Romans 8 and you realize what the Lord has provided for you, you realize that this is the law of God. In every sense of the word. And not only is it the law of God, but it's the promises of God. It's the provision of God. It's what God wants to do in the life of the believer. And so we can find the pattern of the child of God right here in this chapter. Now, I have used this introduction many, many times because it's so common, it's so obvious, and that is the first five chapters of the book of Romans deals with redemption. After the division that deals with redemption, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, we turn to Romans 6, where we have a picture of the believer realizing his union in Christ. And I say realizing his union in Christ. His position is that he was taken into Christ, and therefore when Christ died, he died. And when Christ was buried, he was buried. And when Christ was raised, he was raised. And of course, this really is the truth of the believer's union in Christ. Now, a believer must come to the place that he realizes this union in Christ and experience that union in Christ. So this deals with the chapter here of Romans 6, and there's so much to be said about it. But we must go on to Romans 7, where we have the Lord dealing with the good man. I always like to put it like this, that the first five chapters of the book of Romans deals with the lost man, and then Romans 6 deals with the old man, and then Romans 7 deals with the good man. And I might say here, the good man is the battlefield for most dedicated Christians. Most of the time when God's people dedicate themselves to the Lord, they dedicate their good life as well as their old life. And, of course, they have to be disciplined, definitely dealt with. And for Romans 7 tells about how God deals with the good man. And then, of course, we enter into Romans 8, and we're dealing with the free man. The man in Christ Jesus living out his life. And that's where we're going to dwell in just a moment. This division is very distinct through the Bible. The life of Jesus illustrates this particular division, Romans, first five chapters, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. The life of Paul definitely illustrates these three different phases of a man's life. And, of course, we have the testimony of Paul right here in Romans 8. And Romans 1 through 8. And then we have also the truth of the Old Testament. The Israelites, in particular, they, of course, illustrate their life. The history of their life illustrates the truth that we're talking about here of redemption, a realized union in the Lord, the old man, of course, being discovered for what he is and his position, and a person entering into that victory, and then in Romans 7, the good man being dealt with. And this, of course, parallels with the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And, of course, when they finally got in Canaan, they got into Romans 8. Of course, I'm constantly looking for information that will give me life. And of course, it usually comes by revelation. Somewhere in the last few weeks, I've run across this. And by the way, it's just really ministered to me that into Canaan in the Old Testament has simply given way to being partakers of Christ in the New Testament. And that's so pictorial. That's so beautiful. That entering into Canaan, of course, was victory in the Old Testament. But now we take Canaan by becoming a partaker of Christ. And, Lord, when we see that, we just right here in Romans 8, because Romans 8 tells us what we have available. And then, of course, we are to partake of it and enter into a living experience of the different phases of truth that's real in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart as we go through this chapter, because I believe that there's some things here that, that can really mean something to us. Now, as we get into Romans 8, we're talking about the freedom that a man has in Christ Jesus, his position in Christ. And immediately we start out reading the verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And one of the first things the Lord tells us about here is that we are free from condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Now, I have a little book in my left hand, and this book is weighing down on my hand. Now, if I took my hand out from under this book, the law of gravity would pull this book right into the floor. Now, there is a law operating there. It's the law of gravity. Now, if I keep my hand under this book, it keeps the law of gravity from working on this book. Therefore, another law has entered the picture that is stronger than the law of gravity, and it's keeping the law of gravity from working on this book and bringing this book into the floor. So there's another law working here against the law of gravity, overcoming the law of gravity. Now, the Lord says that there is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. And The reason for that is this, that with the law of sin, like the law of gravity, that's pulling us into sin all the time, is there. But there is another law that is superseding the law of gravity of sin. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that is superseding that law and overcoming that law of sin and death in us, to where we are set free from that law of sin and death. But not only are we set free from that law of sin and death, we are set in order. We are actually not only set free, but we are actually measuring up to the demands by this law of spirit, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to the demands of God, where we are actually moving with the Lord. I like what the Lord says, that where He says that the law is made void. The law, now the law here being made void, He's talking about the Ten Commandments and the different laws that demand this on us. And so so this law has actually been fulfilled. It's made void by the law of life in Christ Jesus, because the law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. And our lives are actually measuring up to the demands of the law. So the law is void on us. It can't arrest us. For instance, today, this is a very trite illustration, but nevertheless it illustrates what I'm saying. For instance, down here in San Antonio, they cannot arrest me today and take me and lock me up. And the reason they cannot arrest me and take me and lock me up is because I'm not breaking the law. The law is made void by my life. Now, the Lord has sent His Spirit. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that Spirit has made us free from this law of sin and death. And our lives are actually being measured, energized, I should say, quickened, made alive, to where we are actually making void the law of God. I mean, friends, it's fantastic to see this truth. It's beautiful to see this truth. It's just overcoming to see this truth. And I want you to know that it's so precious to know that God can work this work in us. Now, I'm not going to get into this all at this point, but this is actually the truth of the New Covenant, where the Lord writes on our hearts, the tables of our hearts, the laws of God. And this is so beautiful to see. Well, the Lord has set us free then from condemnation. And it's by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it overcomes the law of sin and death that's constantly working in our lives. And then we have, beginning in verse 3, the law measured up to, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So as we come and move from that flesh life to the new heart that God puts in people when they get saved, and that heart of flesh, He says, that He puts in people when they get saved, then we can have the mind of the Lord. Now, to be carnal-minded is enmity against God, but to be spiritually-minded is to have life and to have this mind. You first have to be saved by the grace of God. To have this mind, you have to discover that this mind that is in Christ Jesus is yours, and you must accept this truth by faith, and then by faith the Lord can impart this mind, this spiritual mind, to where your life is constantly filled with His life. You know, we've taken two thoughts here and laid them out before us, and let us see something that we have, something of our position in Christ Jesus. Now, it may not be that we are actual partakers of this part of Christ. It may not be that we have been a partaker of the life of the Spirit. It may not be that we have been a partaker of being delivered from the carnal mind to have a spiritual mind. I really do not know. It really may not be. But you know, I want you to know that it's available. It's available. You say, what's available? That life in the Spirit of Christ that will deliver you from the law of sin and death. And that mind that's in Christ Jesus that can be placed in your life in genuine reality, to where you are not bound by an old carnal mind. You know, I think that the mind is probably the biggest playroom that Satan has in the most believers. I think that it's the playroom that's next to the very spiritual life of a believer. Now, I realize as I counsel people, talk with people, move with people across the country and talk to them, I realize, you know, that some of them have physical problems that has become the center of issues in their life. I realize that some people have problems in their circumstances that's become the center of issues in their life. But most people I talk to, the mind is the playroom. The mind is the area where Satan really gets hold. And right here, from verse 1 through verse 9, in Romans, we have the Lord telling us very plainly that the carnal mind is enmity against God, but to be spiritually minded is life. And He lets us know that in Christ Jesus we have this position, and that we can actually enter in to this position and have a spiritual mind. And I'll tell you, I believe that a greater portion of our battles would be won if we could just learn how to be a partaker of Christ's mind, have a spiritual mind, to be renewed in the mind. Now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, He tells us that we are to yield it all to the Lord and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see, to be in the position where you have your mind renewed is the very key to a transforming life. And so, you know, as we travel around in this life as Christians, we find a constant need of being transformed. In fact, the whole objective of me sharing truth with you is that God might impart life and information to you, that you might be transformed from day to day, to one position to another position. And of course, this is what I'm after. And so as we see this, we see that the mind has a great part to play. And so Romans 8 tells us that the Lord has provided for us a spiritual mind. And may God enable us to be a partaker of that mind that is in Christ Jesus, that we may no longer be sold out to a carnal mind and therefore subject to sin and subject to death and all that comes with that. But may we be obedient unto the Lord and learning how to be a partaker of Him and have His mind and enjoy the life that is in Christ Jesus and be set free. Well, praise the Lord. Let's begin now at the 9th verse. As we look, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, this particular portion of Scripture from 9 through 11 is getting rather close to my own heart because this is the portion of Scripture that I live by. And so, naturally, I could stay here and share with you a great deal. But as we look here, beginning in the 9th verse through the 11th verse, we find that the body, because of sin, is in a very horrible position. It's called the position of death. Now, it's hard for me to share with people what the Lord has shown me here because it's just hard for us to take. Because we look at our lives, and because of our bodies, because of our ability to see, smell, taste, feel, and hear, therefore think and so on, by our souls, actually, we think that this old life is alive. But when you really see the truth, because of sin, the Lord considers it dead. And, of course, when you see what this life, as the Lord sees it, as it being in the position of death, then you see the complete need of life. And, of course, when you see the complete need of life, then you realize that the Lord has made His life available to work in a dead life. And when you see this as the Lord sees it, then it's not difficult for you to turn to the life that is available, and that's the life that is in Christ Jesus. And when you see this old body as the Lord sees it, as dead, and you see the life that is available for you, and you turn to that life, then you claim it. Then it's not difficult to allow the Lord to be your life. Now, of course, the confusing point is that you and I have a body here that's functionable, and we do not see it as the Lord sees it, as a dead life, because it's so functionable. And so we consider it a life that is alive with great potential. But the Lord sees that same life that you see as alive with potential, He sees it as dead without potential, except in the fact that He has provided life for that death. And when we as believers, because we are created in His image, we have the responsibility of responding to life, life, truth, then we see the truth. We trust Him then in that truth, and then we can see the glory of God. It's so beautiful to see this. And even though it's difficult for me to share, because I've never been able to put into words what the Lord has shown me, but you have it right here. I could come up with this statement that's a little more easily understood, and that is the fact that this morning, Jesus is my life. It's not hard for all of us to see this because you know that in my body is working death. And so I have to trust Jesus to be my life, and He is my life. And I know today that He is my life, that I have become a partaker of Christ as my life. That's not difficult for you to see that, and it's not difficult for me to see that, because I've had all these diseases that, and with all these diseases, the doctors say I'm supposed to be dead. But you see, the Lord did not come up and see me as a person with death in my body. as being dead when I got all these diseases and was supposed to die. He already saw me like that. And see, then when I had all these diseases to come up, then I saw myself as the Lord saw me, so I could claim His life for my life. And that's my case today. Now, you may not realize it because you've got a good, genuine, healthy body. And your body is genuinely capable of all the potentials of a body. And there it is, and you're enjoying all that. And you do not see your body as I see mine. But I trust that the Lord will show you this spiritually, where you will not have to go through physical difficulties to get in on this. Well, praise God, I just didn't intend to get in on this particular point and talk to you at this level, but I've enjoyed this few moments because it's really allowed me to crystallize my thinking. And maybe I ought to do more of this. Maybe you ought to let me know whether or not the Lord's speaking to your heart through this type of approach of preaching the Word. I sometimes feel a little intimidated by it. Now, as we go a little further, I want to just share with you. Let's go from the 18th through the 21st verse at this point. We may come back and pick up the 12th through the 17th, but I think at this point we need to deal with the 18 through 21 because we're just about out of time, and so let me do that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, let me go ahead and read the next verse because of some comment, two verses, I want to make to you about this here. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Now, what I wanted to say, and the reason I read 22 and 23 along with those other verses, is this. We have a great number of people today that are preaching that healing is in the atonement, and that when people get saved by the grace of God, they get literal healing for their body. And I think if you'll make a very careful study of the 22nd and 23rd verse, you will find that this relates somewhat to God's opinion about atonement and redemption. And it will relate to the fact that God gave us the first fruits of the Spirit, and that there is still yet a greater work to be done on all of us. And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you, if you'll just ask Him, He'll show you that something of the truth here that will definitely give us some understanding about healing and the atonement. Why, if we got a new spirit and a new heart, and God gives us a new heart over and over and makes us afresh and new and gives us a new mind, then why did He leave us with this type of body and so on? I think there's something here for you folk who like to study and pray. I want you to look into it because I believe it'll challenge your life. And I trust that somehow you can be challenged by me not giving you the answers to everything, but raising some questions that will cause you to get the answer. And so I trust that this is so. Now, back to 18, 19, 20, 21. The Lord says here that we're free from suffering. Now, you notice this, that we are not free from suffering in the fact that suffering is taken from us. But we are free from suffering because we realize that suffering has come to us for the purpose of increasing our understanding of glory and experiencing glory here and in the future. And I want you to know, friends, as you make a study of the Word of God, and as you make a study of the teaching of people since the Word of God, you find that people literally got involved so much in the glory of God by their sufferings, or suffering being the vehicle by which people were brought to the glory of God, that they literally enjoyed the suffering. And a classic example of this, of course, is Paul. And a classic example of our day of this is this little girl, Johnny. I've mentioned her to you before. Her book is out now. And I want you to know, friend, she is just praising God for the suffering. And here, she is seeing this particular truth. Oh, I just trust that God will help you to see this truth and help me to see this truth. My, what glory, what victory there is in Christ Jesus. Well, I trust that the Lord has spoke to your heart out of the Word, and I trust that you'll write us and let us know what's going on. You will likely be writing us at our new address in Euless area, and Barbara Byers is there now in charge of the office. And by the way, she feels that God will allow her to correspond with each of you after consulting with me on different questions you might have. So I trust that you'll feel free to write her, because she really wants to minister to people, and she's quite enthused about this, and I think you'll find her quite capable of answering and responding to your questions. Well, it's been good to share with you, and I trust that God has spoke to your heart out of these verses. I know He has mine, as I've shared them with you today. And if you've heard the little buzz noise in the telephone, well, I'm at home, and we couldn't shut all the noises out. But praise God, I believe He spoke to our hearts out of this hour together. I trust that we'll be with you again next month.